This morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 48. We're not going to cover it all this morning, but we will read both parables this morning just to give us an idea where we're going. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. This is the word of the Lord. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may be open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants who the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager who his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at a proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. This is the word of the Lord. I know a man who in his younger days was conscripted to the Air Force for compulsory national service. He was mustered to the security division and trained as a dog handler. When he qualified, he was posted to a radar base that was the country's foremost radar defense post. His master required him to look after their assets on their behalf. And this involved working 12-hour shifts at night, roaming the fenced-off security area with his Rottweiler. He was the servant of his defense force, his nation, the servant of his master, ensuring that no one, master or enemy, could enter the area without him being there to meet them, eager to serve, awake to anyone who came. Before the shift, having been fully rested and alert, he would iron his brown uniform even down to strategically creased stripes on the shirt. His belt and webbing was on, his boots polished and boned to perfection. But even then he wasn't quite yet fully dressed for action. He would report for duty and sign out his 9mm Beretta firearm and retrieve his dog, Rudy, from its kennel, and then present himself for inspection. Now he was ready for action. Having been inspected by the senior officer, dressed in the uniform of his master, equipped, awake, and waiting. The shift was long, 12 hours in the cold, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., alertness and steadfast dedication to the task of watching and waiting and being ready for anyone coming, including the master of the watch, were paramount for the defense of the nation. A good soldier, good servant, a faithful servant, a ready servant. But staying ready and keeping awake is not easy, especially late into the watch, in the small hours of the morning, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., when weariness or complacency creep in. Because you see, it seems that no one ever comes, especially when shift after shift, day after day, week after week, still no one comes. After a year, the young man was promoted to guard commander, so he got to sit inside an office. Same hours, same alertness required. When the guards were sent out, the guard room would still be ablaze with light, ready with backup, with weapons, with communications at the ready. But the young man got weary and thinking, no one will come. So he thought to himself, how much easier would it be just to sleep until the shift is over? When the guards come back in, nothing happens anyway. No one comes. So he scoured the Defense Force operational rules and found a loophole. He was a bit of a smart aleck, this man. He found an obscure rule that as long as his bed was inside the guard room, the man was allowed to sleep, even on duty. So from then on, every shift, when the final shift of handlers and the guards were sent out, he would remove his belt, remove his weapon, take off his boots, turn off the lamps so the room went from bright light to darkness. He would snuggle up warm in the bed, which he had squeezed perfectly into the guard room. Who needs to be ready when no one ever comes? It's been so long. Not even the master comes. The young man had his cover story. He had a piece of paper, the rule, printed out just in case he needed to produce it, like a printed get out of jail free card. But you see, the young man had forgotten who he worked for, his master. And he didn't think he would ever come. He had forgotten why he was there to faithfully stay awake. Not for inspections, not for show, but for the day of an inevitable arrival. At an unexpected time of day or night that comes without warning. And requires a servant of his master to have his loins girded, to be ready for action, awake, with the room lights burning, having stayed and kept ready, and he would therefore be ready at once to show proof of his diligence by being ready, ready with whatever he had been given, ready to serve. And not in his PJs, asleep in the dark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as your servant standing here, oh Lord, the weight is heavy. But Lord God, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So Spirit, be with me now as I unpack the words of our Master. Holy Spirit, check my tone. Check what I say. Check my heart. May your words do as you have promised, that they will always do their work, in spite of the servant presenting them. But Lord, this servant wants to be a ready servant. And Lord, be with your servants here this morning. May their ears be attentive. May they be quick to hear, slow to speak. May your word penetrate them where it does the most good. And may they see Christ in what they hear. I ask this in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may not have noticed, but at least in a practical sense, many Christians are like ill-prepared sleeping soldiers with their PJs on. We know that the return of Christ is a core doctrine, but these days it's either forgotten or dismissed as a fantasy. Many do not live as if Christ is returning, or at least that his return could happen at any moment. I mean, even if we look at those who, other than fellow Christians, we share a common faith history with, that is, the Jews, they, in essence, have even given up on the concept of the Messiah ever coming at all for the first time. Never mind the second. But as I said, we as Christians can be just as bad when it comes to Christ's second coming and our expectation. But I'm sure as I'm saying these words, you're thinking that if I questioned you directly, or even if I questioned most Orthodox Christians on the doctrine of the second coming, you and they would all confirm that we believe in the second coming. And we commemorate this every time we gather at the Lord's table. And even those whose eschatology we do not share or agree with, they even agree that Jesus will be returning as king. But the question is this, but do you live like he could come right now? And the biggest clue to whether we truly believe in the imminent coming of our Lord is along the lines of what James points out when talking about faith and works. The clue lies not in what we say, but what we do. What we do, what we are busying ourselves with in the meantime, how do we live? Are we even busy with anything? So if we did live like Jesus could come right now, what would that look like? More like, what should that look like? And that's what Jesus is teaching right here in this morning's first parable. Jesus' return is mentioned over 300 times in the New Testament, in almost every New Testament book, so we know it's very important. And as I said, today we are back in the parables of Luke, and as Jesus is getting closer and closer to the end of his ministry and his final destination of the cross, we find an increasing number of parables of his that look forward to both the time Jesus will be away from his disciples, but also to the second coming of Jesus. And today's passage contains two such parables. And just like the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, which we heard together, these two also belong together, but we need to have a part one and a part two to give this passage its full consideration. If I was going to give a one-word clue to the thrust of these two parables, I would have to use the word faithfulness. The parables of the faithful servant. The first parable, which we will cover today, tells us that the faithful servant is ready. Many who call themselves Christians today think that once they have confessed Christ, all they have to do is have their virtual confession or sinner's prayer quickly filed for quick access to be produced as evidence when Jesus comes. And until that day comes, if they even believe it will come, now they think they could just put on their PJs and just get on with life as if nothing happened until Jesus comes. Just lounge around on the couch in the master's house on the odd Sunday morning until he knocks on the door. And as Jesus rips open the skies, we'll just stand up from our couch in our PJs and wipe the sleep out of our eyes and produce our confession of faith or our sinner's prayer or even a church membership, like a printed document, a printed get out of jail free card, and we would expect to be welcomed home. Sadly, I believe many of those are the kind of people who are in danger of hearing the words, "I never knew you." Is it possible that we could be one of those? If we looked at ourselves in James' perfect mirror of the law and see the warning of a drift from darkness, from light into darkness, do we look away and forget? We're called not to be idle. As Ephesians 2 tells us, there is work that we have been left to do in the meantime while we wait. Let's look at Luke 12 and see what's going on here. So Jesus has just told the parable of, in the beginning of chapter 12, of the rich fool, where the rich fool was distracted from the wise work and instead joined the world in the pursuit of riches and of self-comfort. And Jesus has just been telling his followers not to worry about those kind of things, not to worry about those kinds of riches that the rich fool was obsessed with, not to be anxious about those needs, the food and the shelter necessary for life. Jesus reminded them that our Heavenly Father's provision is a certainty for his children. Don't worry about treasures on earth that can be stolen that are only good for this life. And then we come to our passage in verse 35. And Jesus gives a directive that seems a little bit out of the blue right out of the start of our passage. First up, a command, and we need to pay attention to it. It's as if Jesus is saying, stop worrying about food and earthly wealth. This is what you need to be concerning yourselves with. And this is what it says in verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. What does that even mean? Well, we might not have an app for that, but Jesus has a parable for that, a parable to illustrate his command. Jesus tells a parable of servants or slaves waiting for their master's return, and in this instance, it's a returning from a wedding feast. You see, this parable is Jesus' answer to our question earlier, what does it look like to live in expectation of Jesus' return? Let's read the section, verse 35 to 38. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may be open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. So if we were to give a brief outline of verses 35 to 40, we have the command or the direction in verse 35, a pictorial explanation of that direction or command by a story of the waiting servants in verse 36 to 37. We have a two-part blessing, a double blessing, if you like, for the ready servant in verse 37 and 38. And later in verse 39, a warning to the unready servants. And then verse 40 is the application to us, the listener, which is directly connected to the command in verse 35. So with that in mind, what does it look like to be dressed and lamps burning? It's like a household of servants left alone in the master's house while he's away, with no way of knowing when he will return. And Jesus unpacks on his directive. He says this, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. So what does a servant in the first century Palestine, what does it look like for him to be waiting on a master who's away at a wedding feast? Note that it's a wedding feast. A wedding feast in those times went on for days. There was no way of knowing how many days it would be, or even what time of day or night the feast might end. And what's required of the servant while this is going on, or they are to be waiting. And just in case you're thinking that we might define waiting as the PJs in bed kind of waiting, Jesus makes sure we don't get it wrong. He defines the kind of waiting as well. Remember the words of Psalm 123? It wasn't so long ago. It said, "Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God." That's in effect what we have here in Luke. The eyes are fixed in complete readiness for any sign or command or request from the master or mistress. It's an attentive waiting. It's an alert waiting. That's what we're talking about, the sign of a faithful servant. And how do I know this? How do we know this? Just look at the command in verse 35 for a start. See the first phrase, just that small phrase. Stay dressed for action. There's three things in that one phrase alone. The word stay, and it's also re-emphasized by the word keep in the next phrase. It tells that this command is a continuous command. This is not a one-off action. No one saying a one-off prayer or ticking a box. Rather, it's saying be steadfast, persevere, faithfulness. Stay and keep means continue. Continue until when? Continue until the master returns. And that requires the steadfastness that James has been speaking to us about. The faithful servant is ready and waiting for his master's return. But when is the master coming? We do not know. So we continue. Continue doing what? Being dressed. The second thing in that phrase. What, dressed in my PJs? No, dressed for action. The original language is the same as that we find in only one other place in Exodus 12 on the night of Israel's hurried departure from Egypt. It literally says, "Let your loins be girded about." In other words, if you as a servant were wearing the long garments of the time, you would tuck them into your belt above the knees for an easy and quick getaway without tripping, ready at a moment's notice or ready to fight straight away. No time to look for your weapon or your stuff. You must be ready, dressed for action. The faithful servant is dressed and ready for the action of serving. Stay dressed, armed, boots on, ready. And verse 35 continues, with lamps burning. If something is coming to your house, never mind the master of the house needs to be welcoming and ready for them to come in. Imagine if the royal family came home from Buckingham Palace. They've been out on a night in the opera or the royal variety performance. And they turn up and all the lights are off. Not a soul is about. It would never happen, would it? The lights do not go out until the master returns. Back to the waiting. How long must the servant be ready, dressed, lights on? When will the master return? Will it be a short time or a long time? Daytime, nighttime? Verse 39, which tells us of the blessing, gives us a clue to how long the servant should be prepared. Jesus talks about the master returning in the second or the third watch. Now, without getting too involved in the detail, there were various ways to divide the night watch of the guards, both Jewish and Roman. This is probably the Jewish one, which has three watches. But the point of it is this. Jesus referred to the second and the third watch. And the point is that the waiting is long and late into the night. deep into the early hours of the morning, where it is the most difficult to stay awake. Therefore, the servant's wait could be very long, and steadfastness is needed to remain vigilant, to remain faithful. Anyone who's done any form of guard duty can tell you that in the late hours, it is the coldest. You are at your most tired. It's one of my favorite psalms. The psalmist in Psalm 130 says, "It's when the watchman most longs for the dawn, deep into the long duty, it's still dark, cold, concentration is hardest to maintain, and the danger of falling asleep or not being alert or ready to see someone approach is at its highest. So the watchman, the servant, longs for the light of dawn to come because it's hard. The one who stays, who keeps, who continues in readiness, dressed, the one who keeps his master's affairs, the lamps, fully burning, is to be commended. So what is all this readiness for? Verse 36 tells us, for the servant to have his hand on the door of the master's house, so that the moment he knocks to enter his house, kept fully lit, warm, and fully ready for service, just as you would expect to happen late at night in a guardroom or in Buckingham Palace. A wide awake, full uniformed, alert servant, as his gloved hands open the door, ready to serve his sovereign, his master. In verse 40, Jesus unpacks for us the two players of this parable, the players that this parable is pointing to. The listeners, or the disciples or followers of Christ, are the servants. And to add to Jesus' command and picture in the parable, we, the disciples, and those who are listening are told in verse 40 that, like the servants of the parable, he says, you too must be ready. And who are the listeners to be ready for? Who is the master that Jesus' story portrays? I'm sure you know. There's no need to guess, though. We are told in verse 40 it is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. And we come full circle. Do you believe Jesus is coming? And do our lives reflect that in what we do? The disciples and those who were listening to Jesus may not have been in the third watch or even the second watch, but it's very likely that we certainly are. It is deep into the night and the early hours of the morning for us, and it's easy for even the true servant of Christ to lose sight of our master when he has been away for so long. And we are very prone, aren't we, to turning off that bright lamp and slipping into some comfortable PJs and taking to our beds, therefore being unready and therefore ill-equipped for his sudden and unexpected arrival. Jesus calls his followers to be ready for his arrival at an instant's notice, so as to be ready. That is, it's like our hand is at the door, ready to react instantly to his knock. But readiness to welcome him is not just about answering the door. It's to have the spot in the kingdom Jesus left with us, our share of his house, kept in order in a way that he can see that we have been attentive to the things Jesus told us are important to him. And to show our true love and allegiance to our master this way, by what we do. It's no good a servant swinging the door open at a moment's notice with his belt and tunic round his ankles, the lights off, and his boots and weapons by the door, while the master's home looks like someone's just gate crashed it. It's as logical as James' faith without works. Also, as slaves and servants of the master Jesus Christ, This readiness is what is expected of us. It is a fruit of a true servant. Because we are slaves for this readiness, we have no claim or expectation of reward. It is our duty. But there is a reward. And what's so amazing about this passage is verse 37 and 38. Servants receive wages. Slaves are given their food and shelter, and they are due no more than that. It is theirs to be ready for the master. It is the minimum expectation of a faithful servant. And when the master arrives, it is their duty to be dressed for action, to serve him hand and foot while he reclines at table, and we, his servants, are to meet all his wishes and his commands. But what does the master in this parable do? And therefore what Jesus will do when he finds a servant who is ready and faithful with his or her tasks to do? It's something completely countercultural. It would have shocked all that who listened. And it should shock us too. The master produces a great reversal. We love reversals, don't we? He himself, the master, dresses for service. And he serves the servant. While those who should be serving him, the servants, recline at table. Jesus says he will dress to serve his faithful servants who have remained awake, ready, and faithful at his coming. But as if that is not enough, there is a further level of blessing for those who have been waiting long into the early hours of the morning, into the third watch of history. And that could apply to you and I, if we are alive when he still comes. Could we imagine being waited on by the God in the flesh? Would we even feel right by him doing this? Would we not feel uncomfortable him doing that for us? Would we maybe even shy away from him serving us? But I tell you, it's too late. Because Jesus has already done it for each one of you here listening to me who are truly his servants. He has already done it for me. And he demonstrated this in a shadow of things to come to his disciples and to us not long after this parable. In the account we read in John 13:3, listen. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. That whole scene during the Passover supper made Peter very uncomfortable. But Jesus told Peter that if Peter did not allow him to wash his feet, Peter had no part in him. And we all remember Peter's typical overreaction. But what Jesus said to Peter, firstly, is a confirmation that this serving gesture that Jesus was showing his servants is to be how to be dressed for service. The faithful servant is ready to serve just as their master served. But secondly, and more important, is this serving that we read of in John is a parable within itself. of Jesus' work to come on the cross. Jesus, the second person of the Holy and Divine Trinity, God, ruler and master over all things, seen and unseen. As we hear in Philippians 2:5, he laid aside the crown and the clothes of his right to all the privileges and the adoration due him, being very God, and he took upon himself the clothes of human flesh. He undressed while still God to dress for service to the creature who should rightly serve him. From the robes of a king to the robes of a servant to death and to the cross, so that by his blood it is not just our feet that are cleaned, but our souls are cleaned and our sins are washed away by the King of all the ages, who by his blood has and will seat us at his kingly table. Jesus is the true and faithful servant who has served his people by going to the cross. Verse 39 seems a little understated, but it's a firm warning from an example of real life that's expanded on later in the second parable, and it says this: "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into." Just as the complacency of the house owner does not stop the arrival of a thief, neither does the complacency of the servant of God stop the unexpected arrival of the master of the house, the Son of God, the King. How will our Master, the Son of God, find you should he split the sky right now, today? Will he find us ill-equipped, armed with an excuse, a legal document expected to be counted ready and a ready soldier, while doing the very least and the minimum legal rather than the utmost to be counted a true, ready soldier? Or will he find us awake, alert, willing, dressed for action, girded and armed, not pants down, but waiting longingly, like we do at an arrival's gate for a much-loved family member? Our readiness is not the means of our salvation, but a fruit of our salvation. That salvation is the only means by which we can truly call ourselves the Master's servants. The wait may be long, but the reward is beyond measure. And if we are still unsure about what readiness looks like in practice, we can surely start with the picture of the humble service to one another that Jesus showed when he humbled himself and washed the feet of his servants who were his disciples. God willing, next time we can unpack some more as Peter once again comes to our rescue by asking Jesus a question in verse 41. Let us remember the faithful servant is not only ready to meet Jesus when he returns, but is also ready should death take him beforehand. This week, we lost Queen Elizabeth II, the longest serving British monarch. She reigned for 70 years. If, as by her confession, she is a follower of Christ, this week she met the eternal King, who never dies and whose reign will never end, and by whose blood she has been adopted as true royalty. Jesus, the true and faithful servant, is the master who served his people by dressing himself for death on a cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, seal the message of salvation, the message of the servant King who serves. Brand it and seal it into our hearts so that you may use it as the means to continue to mold us and sustain us as true and ready servants of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Lord God, we are incapable of doing this in our own right. Examine our hearts, O Lord. If this passage is a warning, Holy Spirit, wake us up with the mirror of your truth. May we see our reflection, and by your grace and by your mercy, turn us towards the light. Let us not go back into the habits of darkness that we love so much. Hold us together by your means, so that whether you split the sky today, tomorrow, or whether we die in service to you, you will maintain us until that day comes. May that day come soon. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.